Take our Bibles together, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Last Sunday's message was on choosing life out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we talked about how your inclinations today are next year's indications. That was the last Sunday of 2025. And here we are in 2026, already 4 days in. Life is full of choices. And I believe it's true that the choices that you make early in life, that we make early in life, and then as we make those choices thereafter throughout life, fix you for life. Those choices become fixed. Those choices tend to be permanent. For example, if early in life you choose to reject the gospel, it is easy to continue to reject the gospel. It's harder to accept the gospel as you get older. Because the chain of succeeding choices harden your character accordingly. A chain of choices is linked to previous choices. With that in mind, I want you to consider something. Have you ever considered the fact that what you are at the end of your life is what you will be forever? There's this cartoonish mentality that after death, no matter how you lived your life on earth, no matter what choices you made on this earth, everybody's going to be dressed in white, peacefully strumming on a harp as we sit on a cloud. There's that socialist, communist mindset that everybody will be equally rewarded regardless of what you were. I mean, we reject the economic system of socialism and communism and say that doesn't work, but then we expect that to be the system in heaven. That everybody's going to get there. Everybody goes to heaven, you know. Go to a funeral sometime, find out. Oh, he's in heaven. This is great. That is the socialist communist mindset that has invaded professing Christianity. As you were is what people believe will somehow change when you die. Military leaders will command their troops to return to whatever position they were in before they were called to attention. The leader can call out, stand at attention. Then you've seen them stand at attention. And then later on he says, as you were. Which means that person can now go back to the position he was in before he was called to attention and to go back to doing what he was doing before. His practice, as you were. Similarly, folks, after your death and judgment by God, you will be forever fixed as you were before death. In other words, your end-of-life character will continue into eternity. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Revelation chapter 22. Notice what it says in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's one significant word repeated 4 times in this verse. And I want us to really emphasize that one word. It's the word still. So let's do something together. Let's read this verse again. I will read it, but when we get to the word still, all of you, in a very vocal way, read out that word still. Here we go. He that is unjust, let him be unjust. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy. If you believe that every word in the Word of God is inspired, you cannot leave that word out because in all 4 times it appears there. Let him be filthy still. Further on in his filthiness. There's one phrase repeated four times in this verse. He that, let him be. He that, let him be. And it denotes a given situation. It denotes a condition that somebody is in. And then it says, let him be. And that sounds like it's simply giving somebody permission, for example, in the first part of the verse, to be unjust. Well, let him be unjust. That is not a permission statement. It is an imperative. It sounds like permission. Well, you know, if you're going to be righteous, then let him be righteous. No. If you're unjust, be unjust. Filthy, be filthy. Righteous, be righteous. Holy, be holy. It depicts confirmation. You see the condition given in this verse, and then you see the confirmation following the words, let him be. The condition, filthy. The confirmation, let him be filthy still, is found throughout this verse. The confirmation is noted in four words. Unjust, two times. Filthy, two times. Righteous, two times. Holy, two times. Literally, this verse reads this way. The one who is doing wrong, do wrong still. And the unclean one, be unclean still. And the righteous one, do righteousness still. And the holy one, be holy still. Note the context. What does this immediately follow? Look at verse 10. And he saith unto me, this is an angel speaking to the apostle John, who is under inspiration writing this. Verse 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Why? The time is at hand. What is that time? It's the end time. And the end time for every person is the date or the day of his death. The fact that that time is near means that men will soon be confirmed for all eternity to be as they were at the time of death. Verse 11, following that, is confirmation of men and women being what they were at the time of death. As A.T. Robertson put it, he said this, the states of both the evil and the good are now fixed forever. There is no word here about a second chance hereafter. Somebody made this statement in a theology book, in a systematic theology book, the doctrine of purgatory. You know what purgatory is? The doctrine of purgatory gives hope that men may be saved after death. It's a false doctrine. The doctrine of purgatory, I'm just going to use the word, the adjective false. The false doctrine of purgatory not only gives men that the hope that they may be saved after death, it gives hope that prayer for the dead has influence. That the priest is authorized to offer this prayer, and so the church sells salvation for money. And the man who wrote this systematic theology, Augustus H. Strong, said, no doctrine of Rome has done so much to pervert the gospel and to enslave the world as the doctrine of purgatory. It's basically a doctrine of second chance. It runs antithetical to Revelation 22:11. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Unjust be unjust still. Folks, your choices in this life will be confirmed for all eternity. Your inclinations today become incorrigible tomorrow. That is, they're incapable of being corrected. And this goes with last week's message on inclinations. People, even professing Christians, think that what you do is not as important as what you are. And that's true. But what you are is revealed by what you're doing. The actions demonstrate the character of the person. The one who hears the gospel but will not repent, but continues on in unrighteousness and filth, becomes fixed in it for all eternity. The evidence of genuine faith is one who practices righteousness and practices holiness. All of you know that there are only two eternal destinies, heaven and hell. Only two roads lead there, narrow and wide. And ultimately, only two kinds of people will enter eternity. And everybody will enter eternity. Everybody will. And there's two kinds of people. I'm not talking about male and female, tall or short, young and old, rich or poor, dark or white. You're either saved or you're unsaved. Period. You're either a saved sinner or an unsaved sinner. Two kinds of people will enter into eternity. And those two kinds of people are listed right here in verse 11. The first part of the verse, the first two categories are the unsaved. The last two are the saved. So let's talk about the unsaved sinner in the first part of Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. This is the unsaved sinner's condition. Note his practice. He that is unjust. In other words, the one who is doing wrong. It's not a verb. It is a condition. It's a participle there. And it indicates somebody whose habit is to do wrong. It is his practice. His practice is unjust. He does not do what is righteous. He is unrighteous. Literally, he that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. Go into eternity unrighteous. That's his practice. His position is given by the following. Noun, filthy. Note, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, he is unjust, doing wrong. That's his practice. His position is that he is filthy. The one who repeatedly practices doing wrong is described by the noun filthy. Unjust is a filthy person. Folks, when we consent to do wrong one time, it gets easier to do it again. It establishes a habit. And so what you consent to do today will become confirmed to keep doing into the future and potentially for all eternity. Rarely do elderly people get saved. Rarely does that happen. I know of one exception. It's a man I led to the Lord years ago. His name was Demencio. I think Marvin and Dolores possibly might remember him. Went into his home. He was a Roman Catholic man. Began witnessing to him, gave him the gospel. And this older gentleman got down on his knees in tears and prayed and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. Had the privilege of baptizing him soon thereafter. It was his wife who led him astray, to keep from coming back to church to be discipled. Rarely do elderly sinners repent. It is easy, once you start doing wrong, to keep doing wrong. The one who does not take a bath, who is filthy, gets used to it. I used to work on a hog farm. My older brother, Delmer, south of Sargent, Nebraska, worked for a man who had, I forget how many hogs, sows. I think it was a couple hundred. And I was with them all week. I'm holding little pigs, cutting their teeth and tails. And I'm around them all week long. And on Sunday, we did not work. We got dressed in coat and tie, and we went south 90 miles to Kearney, Nebraska, and went to church. What we didn't know, but what everybody else knew, is that we smelled like the hog farm. Because that stench, that smell just gets into everything, including the clothes that were hanging in the closet in the house. And so we'd get to church, and people were just talking about, you know, there's kind of a smell here. And we were like, I wonder what that is. Okay, see, it didn't affect us anymore because we got used to it. And that's the problem with sin. That's the problem with what you do. You do it so much that you don't even think it's offensive. But when people are around you, they're like, man, I can't believe this. And you're like, what? And then it's like you're the problem for smelling something. No, you're the problem for smelling. We're filthy. The contemporary music where so-called worship is taking place appeals to the flesh. And at first, it's offensive. But the more you do it because it appeals to the flesh, the more it's like, hey, I kind of like that. I kind of like dancing every time we sing a hymn. I like moving. You know, there's excitement with this. Let's start. You know, let's go. Daniel puts it this way in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. They only increase in their wickedness. Folks, that's the nature of sin. It is never content to maintain the status quo. Sin always goes down further and further and further. Notice that what you allow in society never stops and never goes lower. No, if you allow it, it keeps going lower. And then if you allow that, it goes even lower until God says, fire and brimstone from heaven. Paul put it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I'm trying to get across to you that sin is never content to stay at the status quo. It always degrades further and further and further. And so you read the first part of verse 11. And rather than you thinking that this is an enticement for sinners to remain unchanged, you need to read the invitation given in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you believe that verse 11 is an enticement for sinners to remain unchanged, verse 17 would be a mockery. Instead, verse 11 is a warning that continued sin defines character and determines destiny. There's the unsaved sinner's condition. But now the three words, let him be. As I mentioned earlier, that's the unsaved sinner's confirmation. Let him be unjust still. Remember, that's an imperative. Do wrong still. Let him be filthy still. Remember, that's an imperative. Be unclean still. It's interesting how just a few pages back in your Bibles, if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. And follow as I read verses 20 and following. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. The one who acts like he's saved, that's what he's talking about in verses 20 and 21. because for a while they knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know him as Savior, but they knew about him. They were not truly saved. We find out in verse 22, these people never were sheep. They were dogs that returned to their vomit and sows that returned to wallowing in the mire. They never were saved. Still a dog. Still a sow. The position or the character of that person never was a sheep. As you were. As you were. And then people say, why is punishment everlasting for the sinner? Folks, because for all eternity, he goes on being filthy and unjust. For all eternity, he's fixed in it. Not only eternal guilt, but eternal sin demands eternal punishment. If it is just to punish sin at all, it is just to punish it as long as it exists. John Calvin once said that God has the best reason for punishing everlasting sin everlastingly. More and more people today are saying that hell is not eternal. More and more people are saying that hell is simply annihilation. And that God would never punish somebody for all eternity. That God would never do something like that. That men go to hell and are immediately annihilated in the flames. That is not scriptural. Proverbs 30, verse 16 says, The fire saith not, it is enough. Have you ever seen a forest fire that just all of a sudden stops burning? As if it said, well, that's enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. No, as long as there is fuel, there is fire. It will never stop. So the fire burning a forest never stops because it says, okay, I've had enough. That's what the Proverbs there is saying. The fire saith not, it is enough. The fire never says enough. It never stops burning if the fuel is everlasting. And there's a direct correlation between fuel and fire. As long as there is fuel, there is fire. What is the everlasting fuel of hellfire? Sin. The unjustness and the filthiness of the sinner who is unclean. Jesus calls it an unquenchable fire in Matthew 3 and again in Mark 9. Paul calls it everlasting destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Matthew 25, 41, then shall Jesus say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but men will be cast there if they are filthy still, unjust still. So there's the unsaved sinner. That's the first kind. That's the first part of verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. But now we come to the saved sinner. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Look at the saved sinner's condition here. What is his practice? And here's what's interesting. There's no verb. There's no verb. He that is righteous is a noun. He that is holy is a noun. Why is there no verb? Because his practice is simply a reflection of his position. He that is righteous, he that is holy. Both of those words described Jesus Christ in Acts 3:14, where he is called the Holy and Righteous One. Folks, here's where I'm getting at with position and practice. Practice is not mentioned there because my position before God is that I am completely holy, having been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my position. And when I die, or when the rapture takes place and I stand before him, it's not because of my righteousness. It's not because I practiced righteousness. It's because of his righteousness being credited to my account. The saved sinner's condition is my position in Jesus Christ. And what is his confirmation then? What is the saved sinner's confirmation? Introduced by, let him be. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Now it's a verb. Do righteousness still. Let him be holy still. It's a verb, an imperative. Be holy still. It is not that I do that to be saved, but I do that because I am saved. It is not what I do, it is what I am. My condition, my position is in Jesus Christ. And here's what we know about the one who is in Jesus Christ. In fact, it very plainly says it this way. It says this in the Bible, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? Finish the verse for me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He is no longer the sow. He is no longer the dog. The condition of that man, the position of that man is that he is a sheep. And only God can change a vomit-licking dog into a lamb. Only God can change a mud-wallowing sow into a sheep. His position is changed by God and him alone through Jesus Christ. And so the man, the saved sinner at the end of verse 11, is forever fixed. He cannot lose his salvation. One whose position is righteous will therefore not practice wrong. It's not that we're perfect, but when our salvation is complete, we are. And that takes place in eternity. And it's no coincidence that the following verse speaks of rewards by Jesus himself. And behold, Revelation 22:12, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. What a man is confirmed in is what he will be rewarded with. I like what Linsky says here. He said, if the unrighteous and the filthy will not be warned by the words of the prophecy of this book, the final revelation of God, there is nothing more to be done. Let him go on. His reward is at hand. But the righteous and the holy, with the last words of God in this book ringing in his ears, let him go on. His reward is also sure and rapidly coming. The saved, you and I who are saved, will be rewarded at the Bema seat of Christ. Very soon after the rapture takes place is the Bema seat of Christ. And Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, Paul is including himself, we, he said, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us who are saved may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. No longer is the believer judged for his sin. Christ took the judgment that I deserve, but I will be judged for my works after salvation. Not to determine if I go to heaven or hell. Christ took the judgment I deserve, but to determine the reward I have, whether that reward is wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So the saved man and woman are rewarded at the bema seat of Christ. The unsaved man or woman are rewarded at the great white throne. If you're in Revelation 22, just go back a page or so to Revelation chapter 20. Follow as I read verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. I skipped some things there. But look at verse 13. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The unsaved sinner is also rewarded. And that reward is eternity in hell. Folks, every person's present character will continue into eternity when he dies. That is, what a man is when he enters eternity is what that man is for all eternity. Jesus said in John 8:24, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He that dies in his sins is fixed for eternity in his sins. Very soon, all of us will be forever fixed as you were. As you are when you die is what you still are for all eternity. Eternally still unsaved or eternally still saved. So this message is actually an encouragement if you're saved. It's horror if you're not. If you're saved, you're in Christ, and he's the one who said, no man shall pluck you out of my hand. Amen. There you remain. You cannot lose it. Your salvation. But if you're unsaved, you cannot change yourself. The change you need is not reformation, it's regeneration. Jesus said you must be born again. The position you die in is the position you will either be living in or dying in for all eternity. What is your relationship with the Lord? More and more we need to understand that not everybody in a church is saved. There's some of you, I've never heard your testimony. I've never heard your salvation testimony. And just hearing it doesn't mean you're saved. And it's not just hearing a salvation testimony that makes you saved. If your position is in Christ, then why doesn't your practice reflect that? All I can see is your practice. I cannot see your heart. You know your heart to a certain extent, but your heart can deceive you. Because Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's only one. And he's the one who says in the next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I know what is in man. And it behooves you as a person, either saved or unsaved, as an unsaved person, to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, search me. Am I deceiving myself? But you too can look at your practice. How is your relationship with the Lord? What is your position? You're either in Christ or in your sin. You're either saved or you're unsaved. Your position is known by your practice. You're either on the road to heaven or the road to hell. How you respond to the truth in this life will fix your destiny in the next life. So, two types of people will enter eternity. Unsaved sinners or saved sinners? Which are you? Would you bow your heads? Lord, may the sinner who is unsaved today repent and come to know you as Savior. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.